Well, good morning. We're going to get started. And our new topic is rallying out doubt. And that's an important thing we need to learn because we know that if we have doubt, we don't receive anything from the Lord. Father, we ask that you, as we come in this morning, Father, we want to get this right. We want to have faith, the faith of God. And so we ask that you help us to grasp this, Father, and see the places where, Father, maybe we're not in faith. We're in doubt, and we have a wavering mind. We want to get it right, Father, so that we have the power that you gave to us to use in fullness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we want to turn to James chapter 1. We start out here. James chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. We know that everything works by grace through faith. We need the grace, we need the faith. And we ought to be interested in growing our faith because we need to use it. Like I said last night, the just shall live by faith. So, in verse 6, now keep in mind, I am reading out of the Amplified. It says, only it must be in faith that he asks. He's talking about wisdom here at Let Him Ask of the Giving God. Only it must be in faith that he asks with no wavering, no hesitating, no doubting. For the one who wavers and hesitates and doubts is like the billowing surge out at sea that is blown hither and thither and tossed by the wind. For truly, let not such a person even imagine that he'll receive anything that he asks for from the Lord. For being as he is a man of two minds, hesitating, dubious, irresolute, he is unstable and unreliable and uncertain about everything that he thinks, feels, and decides. So we don't want to be that person. We don't want to be that person. Wavering and doubt will prevent us from receiving the will and the provision that God has for us. Doubt is a very serious enemy. And so he's addressing that here in James, that we need to understand that if there's doubt in your mind, you need to address that and take care of it. But there is a cure. I mean, if you've been in doubt over something, there is a cure for that. So it's hard to get rid of something if you can't identify it, if you don't realize it's in your life. And I think a lot of people get frustrated because I think I'm in faith. I'm in faith. Aren't I in faith? And we want to identify in this course what doubt is and wavering is. And you'll see it very clearly. And then get rid of that and have our faith built up. So other words for doubt are worry and anxiety. I always said my dad was very good at worrying. And
skepticism is another word.
Skepticism is another one, yep. But if you are constantly, and some people call it taking care of, concern for, you can use a lot of different words, but if there's fear behind it in any way, then it's doubt and it's wavering.
Then would you say unbelief is doubt? Is that...
Yeah. Well, unbelief is like I have a friend that has an atheist friend, and I don't know that if he is a true atheist, he may be agnostic, like show me. But unbelief is just total, there's nothing there. With a wavering and a doubt, you've evidently heard something, you know, that and you've heard it and you want to believe it, or maybe you even think you do believe it, but then there's that second guessing, there's that question in your mind. Is, you know, you may hear a rousing message at church and then you're behind it, you are totally agreeing with that, and you leave church and you'll have a barrage of thoughts coming because you're not established in it. You've heard it one time, you know, and you may totally with your mind agree with that, but if you do not take care of the barrage that comes at you and then fortify yourself and get built up and established in this, those thoughts, those questionings in your mind, that's what doubt is. So we need to take care of that. Turn over to Mark 11.
Here's the man who said, Jesus said, only believe, and he said, help my unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
So there is unbelief and belief.
Yeah.
In people.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I mean, a lot of times we want to believe, you know, and we hear what other people, you know, God has done in their lives, and we want to believe with all our heart, because there's things in our life that we need the power of God. But the stuff that has been in our life up until then, like I heard someone say, this is real. You know, he had heard what God could do. And then when a storm hit him, and I tried to encourage him in the Lord, he was like, this is real. Well, what do you think I'm talking about is real? It's going to help you. But see, in his mind, because he wasn't established in it, it sounded good to his ears, but he had not become established with that good foundation. And so there wasn't the belief there that he could grab hold of this and that God would do this for him. Mark 11. David Ingalls, if you know him, he does a lot of music. He's an anointed psalmist, and he does a lot of music or scripture to music, which is nice because people remember it when it's to music a lot of the time. So Mark 11, 22 to 24, Kenneth Hagin had been teaching on this because it's a big scripture in faith, and he put it to music. And so I always remember, first of all, where it is, and second of all, what it says. So we're going to go to that, Mark 11, 22 to 24. Well, this is where the fig tree comes in. Remember the fig tree that Jesus cursed? And go to 21 here. Peter remembered that he had spoke to the fig tree and said to him, Master, look, the fig tree which you doomed has withered away. Jesus said one sentence to it, and the next day it's gone. It's withered. And Jesus replying said to them, have faith in God constantly. Truly I tell you, whoever says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt at all in his heart, but believes that what he says will take place, it will be done for him. For this reason I am telling you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe, trust, and be confident that it is granted to you, and you will get it. That's what we're going to be talking about here, is the confidence that comes when you are truly in faith versus the hope it's going to happen kind of wavering, you know, you're up one minute, down the next. So I know that when David Ingalls put this to music, he said, these are the words of Jesus and my authority. And he's absolutely right. Because here Jesus gave us authority. He told us, not only, he didn't say to them, you can't do this. I'm the Son of God. I'm the only one that can do this. He was showing them this and telling them this because he wanted them to be able to do this too. He knew they could. He was giving them the tools. So we're to have faith in God. He said, have faith in God. Not a suggestion, not maybe you can do this or try this. He said to them, have faith. We know we can do that. And when people make fun of faith, and there are people that make fun of people that believe by faith, they're actually making fun of God, because everything he does by faith. And that's who we want to be like. So they show their ignorance there. And the Lord knows that we can do this, and he was unmoved by whatever he saw. Like the disciples saw the tree, and they were like, look! Like, he was not surprised. You know, he had told it to be cursed, and it was. The thing is, he's not moved by what he sees. You know, the disciples, they had been brought a guy, and the guy goes, your disciples couldn't deal with this. They couldn't heal. They couldn't cast out. And it was because they couldn't get that. You know, they couldn't see it. Jesus was not moved by what he saw, no matter how big it was. If there was a very strong demon, if it looked impossible, he was not moved by that, because he knew the power of God in that situation. That's where he wants us to be. And it's a growing thing, because you grow, you learn that God can be trusted. You learn what he has already taken care of and given us the tools to do ourselves. So whoever says, in verse 23, whoever says to this mountain, that's not just ministers. That's not just pastors or evangelists or healing. It is whosoever does this. So we are, again, that equalizer like last night. It can be young, old, educated, not educated. Doesn't matter what your background is. You have faith in God and you can do exploits. What do you think a mountain here is? What is he talking about? Truly, I mean, is he talking literally?
Problem.
A mountain? Yeah. He's talking about whatever is between you and something good. If God has healing for you on the other side, that mountain would be whatever symptoms are showing up in your body or whatever diagnosis that you have. If you're talking about having enough provision, that mountain is what you're seeing with your eyes that doesn't look like that. What God has for you on the other side, sometimes and a lot of the times, there's this mountain of things that you see and things that you're hearing in your life that are right in between you and it. And so you have to speak to the mountain. He said, whoever says to this mountain, be lifted up. And a mountain is immovable. Amen? I mean, that's normally the definition of a mountain, and unless there's an earthquake, it's immovable. And the circumstances in our life sometimes look immovable. A diagnosis of some rare disease or something they don't have a cure for, it looks daunting. I used to tell our old church, you know, it is not, you know, you can say the C word. You don't have to even call it the C word. It's cancer. It's just something that God has dominion over. So it's not the impossible. When you hear that diagnosis, it is not the impossible. So we need to talk to it in authority. Who did Jesus speak to? We know that Jesus spoke to more than just people.
You speak to your problem.
Okay, and problems, which would be, who did Jesus speak to? He spoke to wind?
To the fig tree.
He spoke to the trees. People look at you funny when you say that, but he spoke to trees, he spoke to wind, he spoke to waves. He spoke to body parts. He spoke to a fever. He spoke to things other than people in general. He spoke to the weather. He spoke to the elements, whether it's the ocean, you know, a tree, whatever. He spoke to people's eyes. He spoke to their legs. He told them to get in line with what God said, be healed. He spoke to leprosy. In Luke chapter 4, let's go over there. He gives us lots of examples. And then we're to follow suit. We're to follow suit as we grow in this. Luke 4:38. Jesus, it's talking about Jesus here. He arose and left the synagogue and went into Simon Peter's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering in the grip of a burning fever, and they pleaded with him for her. And standing over her, he prayed to the Father. Did he pray to God?
Fever.
He spoke right to the fever, and it left her. Why? Because he had authority over that. He spoke to it, and it says immediately she got up and began waiting on them. So here he's rebuking a fever. We're created to operate. When he said we were created in his likeness, you know, when I was a kid, I always thought, oh, you know, he looks like I do with the head and the, you know, the arms and everything. But more so even, we are created to operate like him. Spiritually, we are like our Father. That's how he created us to be. Unfortunately, we are not walking in that totally how he created us for. He created the planets and the stars and everything on this earth that is in the natural, like trees and deserts. And he created all that with his word. We have a hard time speaking to a fever or to a headache even. Something that's giving us pain, that's flaring up and is affecting our senses, our five senses, we are to speak to that. That's a small thing compared to what God has created out there. And we take baby steps. We're learning in this. We're learning the power of God. We're learning we can have confidence in what he told us that we could do with his name and with the power of his blood. So we can speak to objects in our life and tell them to move. Religion tells us, oh, he was the Son of God. Of course he could do that. That doesn't mean I can do that. But that's how he could do what he did. But he did give us these examples and show us so that we could learn like the disciples did. When he left, he sent them out, didn't he? He sent them out to do. And they did. They went out and they did. He said, whosoever, do you believe he's telling us to do this?
Sure.
Mm-hmm. I just read this morning that when we're having pain, we have to remember because he was in so much terrible pain, and that's why we are doing it too, and not to feel bad about it, that we do have people get sick and have pain.
Well, we have the opportunity. I mean, sickness is going to come. I mean, there's things on the earth.
Some people don't understand that.
They do, but we're not to hang on to it.
Yeah.
Because Jesus, the pain he bore on the cross was for us so that we didn't have to have pain. And so when you get that pain, when you get something that comes against you, what he wants us to do, and I'll get into that in a little bit, is take that.
Sorry, I interfered.
No, that's fine. That's fine. We want people to put their input in. He wants us to take every thought captive because you don't have to have that. And that's just what he's trying. He doesn't want his children under anything that they don't have. He paid the price. He paid such a good price for, a precious price for us. And we can increase in this. That's the thing. He doesn't want us to stay little babies unable to do anything.
He wants us all to be well all the time.
Yeah, yes. He does.
Cause, and he has given us all of the gifts that we need to be well. We just have to believe it and receive it.
Because
when we do have it, we have to.
You fight it.
Yeah.
Yeah, you do. Because what happens?
I have many, but I still fight it.
When you don't feel well, how good are you at ministering out to other people? Not very. I like to shut myself away. And that's the wrong response. The right response is, this thing is to get off of me in the name of Jesus. I want to be able to minister to somebody else. I do. And that's what we all want.
I was going to comment what you said about how people will say, well, he's Jesus, you know. He can do all these things because he's Jesus. But we have to remember that he gave up his divinity.
Yes, he did.
He came and operated as a man.
Mm-hmm.
And he functioned by the power of the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. The same way he taught us how. He did everything to show us how we're supposed to do it. That's just like he did.
Because
to learn everything,
yes,
just like we do.
Mm-hmm. Came as a model, and then he kept telling us, "You can do all this. Everything you see me do, you can also do. Once I have freed you from your bondage, which is essentially the dominion of Satan,
right?
What we were all under before he did what he did.
Well, and then." We're the same as parents. I mean, we show, you know, the kids look up to their fathers and mothers when they're young. And they're like, Dad could do this, or Mom can do this, and they can do no wrong. And, you know, and the thing is, they look at them like they can fix anything. But the point is, we're to live our lives so that they realize, not that Mom and Dad are gods or anything, but that you can grow up and live your life too, even better than I can. And God wanted to send us an example, which was his son, to show us, you don't have to live like this anymore. You don't have to have this. I am paying the price for my beloved children so that you don't have to live under circumstances anymore. Anymore.
John 14:14. All these things that I do, you can do, and even more because I go to the Father.
Mm-hmm, my Father. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. So if your mom or your dad told you to go out and shovel the driveway and there was 4 feet of snow in it, and then 2 hours pass and you didn't go do that, and do you think your mom and dad are going to go out and do it? Did really, really, Joe? They would. What I'm saying,
and hear all kinds of whining.
Yeah. Billy Joe goes, no, I'm just gonna do it.
I'm just gonna do this instead.
The point I'm making is, if God told us this is your responsibility, I gave you the tools. I mean, we give the kids the shovels. Go do it. I give you the authority, and it's not done because we think, well, God will do that. And we do that. We do that. If he really wants me well, then he'll heal me. But he already said, I already took care of this and gave you the victory here. And we are to take that victory and apply it to our life and our thought life. So we're to speak to the problem, not just plead and say, God, make the devil stop. Because he already gave us authority. I mean, I remember when I was like 11 or 12, I would have such bad cramps. And I would be laying in the bed going, God, make it stop. And if you do that, I will do this and I will do that. Well, I was 11 and 12. When we're 50, we should not be doing that. You should know by now that God already took care of, he paid the price. And we need to grow up and use the tools that he gave us so that we can be overcomers, which is what he intended for us. In Matthew 21, we have an account of the same situation, a little differently spoken. Matthew 21, 18 and 19. In the early dawn the next morning, as he was coming back to the city, talking about Jesus, he was hungry. And he saw one single leafy fig tree above the roadside. He went to it, but he found nothing but leaves on it, seeing that in the fig tree the fruit appears at the same time as the leaves. So he expected to see fruit there. And he said to it, never again shall fruit grow on you. And the fig tree withered up at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled greatly and asked, how is it that the fig tree has withered away all at once? He did not berate them for asking that question. He was teaching them. They had never seen this kind of stuff before. And so Jesus answered them, and truly I say to you, if you have faith, a firm, relying trust, and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever you ask for in prayer, having faith and really believing, you will receive. So this is Matthew's account. Is he praying here? When Jesus said to the fig tree, did he pray? Did he talk to the devil? Yeah, he just spoke to the tree. He just spoke to the tree. We can talk to tumors. And we can talk to an aching back and tell it to be in line with the Word of God and healed and healthy. In verse 21, again, he does not say, I did this and because I'm the Son of God. He's telling them, I say to you, if you have faith, there's a lot of yous that he uses here, and doubt not, it shall be done. By inference, he is saying, you can do what I just did. You can do what I just did. So he shows us how to live and be victorious Christians. We can do this. We need to speak up and not doubt. That is the phrase in there. Don't doubt. He says, operate like me. Come up to this. Don't live your life under the circumstances. Live your life victoriously and overcoming. He's training us. What's he training us for? To rule and reign with him. So down here, even though he defeated the devil and we have authority, the devil's still running around deceiving people, and the devil's still running around destroying things because we're not taking up the authority he has given us and keeping him in his place. And so he did it by ruling and reigning, and we need to learn to do that the way he did it. And what he did is he saw in his heart with faith, then he released his faith, and it says that he only did what he saw the Father do. So he was listening and watching and in tune with the Father. Then he released his faith, and it came, and it happened. If we fought every battle and made every decision for our kids, how able would they be when they left the house at 18 or 20 to make their own decisions? How able would they be? They would have never made a decision in their life, and their parents made all the decisions, fought every battle for them. How good are they going to be to operate on their own? It's kind of like you take a farm-kept animal that has been sheltered and fed all of their life and release it in the wild to fend for himself, how much of a survival chance does that animal have? They've never had to forage before. God wants us. He gave us tools. He showed us how. He got the victory, and he left. There's some curse down here because only because the devil's still down here. And he left us here to learn to rule and reign, to do this stuff. And so we are free in him through what Jesus paid for. So what does the devil use? He uses deception. He uses deception a lot. He is the master of lies. He uses ignorance because we don't know who we are and we don't know what we have.
He's doing the same thing today that he did in the garden.
Exactly. Except now he knows that Jesus has paid the price and that the ante is upped because we're the children of God. Apathy is a big... I don't understand why people can have apathy when they're going through all the storms they go through. You would think that you would want to be out from under. But there's an apathy of, I don't need to do this. I'm just fine the way I am. And I don't need to grow in this. And then, so every storm that hits you, you're under. And you're under the defeat. So when something comes along that's an issue, that storm, that mountain, speak and release your faith. But here's the thing. You can't just speak. And I can't stress this enough. We need to speak. We need to use our words. But you can't just, speaking is, a confession is not faith. If you're strictly just saying, oh, that's not going to happen to me, I'm a child of God. Well, that's fine. That's a bold statement. That's like a red flag to the devil. You better know what you're standing on because he will come after you. We don't have to fear him at all when we know who we are in Christ and we know what God has done for us. But when you say, you know, when you're ignorant enough to just assume that if I just say this enough times, I'll be fine. You better know that what you're saying is God's will and lines up with his word.
But the way to do that, though, is to repeat God's word, because you've got to erase what the world's been telling you all your life and replace it with God's word. And the way to do that is to stand on that by repeating it over and over again until you know in your knower, until you know that you know that you know it. Then you can walk in victory.
Yeah, confession has a very real place in this. You need to do that. And that is, you're hearing it with your own ear, out of your own mouth. But what I'm saying is, if you're just counting on that, and you're not in this, and you're not nurturing the relationship that you have with God, that confession on its own, you're going to stop doing it for one thing, because it's just not, you're not connected.
The devil knows whether you're real or not.
Exactly.
Yeah, he knows if you're operating in authority,
oh, yeah,
or if you're in unbelief or doubting.
Well, look at what he said in the New Testament. Jesus I know, yeah. Paul I know of. Who are you? Who are you? You're trying to operate in this, and I don't know you at all.
Say it this way. He knows if I'm wimpy.
Yeah. Oh, sure.
You know? Because sometimes I am.
Yeah, we all. Yeah. Yep.
But the idea of confession, though, is a practical how-to way to move yourself closer to God by using his words. Mm-hmm. And the more you allow his words to come really down into your heart and not just in your head,
right,
the more you will walk with him and the more you will get into his word. It's a two-way street.
It is. It is. And I'm not discounting the speaking because we have to do that. Mm-hmm. But there is an element out there that think that all they have to do is speak.
Just positive thinking.
It's, yeah, it is. It is. And it's more than just speaking. You've got to have the hookup. But if you start nowhere else, that's a good thing. And we, you know, with that hunger, we need that hunger for him and for what he has for us. And I think I told this story before, the man that wanted to quit smoking and Reverend Moore had told him to go outside anytime he was smoking. Not to get under condemnation, but just say, thank you, Father, for taking the want for cigarettes away from me. And he said he felt like a hypocrite when he was out there smoking it, but after 2 weeks, he didn't want a cigarette anymore.
Exactly.
So we need to make sure we continue with the speaking has a very valuable place. I'm just cautioning not to just go with that. We need to nurture. It's the whole gospel. We need to nurture every aspect of this. And it's not that complicated. It really is. I mean, I know when we're hearing all this, we think, well, I got to do this and I got to do that. It's not that hard. You're nurturing a relationship. And when you're a husband and wife, even, you don't just speak at that person. You have a relationship. You get to know them. You know, you can trust them. And that is where the real
and
intimacy.
It has to be where your faith connects.
Yeah.
You know, like she's saying, speaking over and over, it's not so much in the repetition as it is getting it down in
your heart. In your heart.
Yeah, like it's not touched. An incantation.
Right,
it's
right.
Not
yeah. That's what we're saying.
It's not magical.
Yeah. Yeah.
But the more that you do this with God's word, the more you believe it.
Sure.
Right.
Because
sure.
The difficulty is to let it stay up in your head and it never gets down into your heart.
Right, right. And that's really where it needs to be here. Otherwise, anything comes against you. If it's just up here, those doubts will come. I mean, they're gonna come even if it's down here. But what you'll have the confidence when it's down here. You know. So, in Mark 11, let's go back over to Mark 11 because we want to talk about. It says, "Have faith in God." I missed Mark. Mark 11:22. He says, "Have faith in God constantly." Another translation says, "Have the faith of God." Now, we always look at that and say, "I can't have that. He's God. He gave us it." You know, He wants this for us. He wants us to take it and hone the skill here, get confident. He wants us to operate like He does. He wants that. If something was in God's way, what would He do? He'd speak to it.
He'd rebuke it.
Yeah, He'd tell it to get out of the way. He'd tell it to go. In James, let's go to James 4. Verse 7. Yep.
Submit to God. Rebuke the devil and he will
yes.
flee from you.
Yes. Resist the devil. Is he saying, he says, so be subject to God, resist the devil, stand firm against him, and he'll flee from you. Is he saying that God's to resist the devil? He's telling us to resist the devil. That's us, that's our job is to resist the devil, stand firm against him, and he will flee from you. How do we do that? How do we resist a devil? How do we resist the devil?
The same way Jesus did in the desert. You use God's word.
Right, right. You've got to come against him. He is a spiritual enemy. And and Jesus did. He used the word of God, and the devil has a knowledge of the word of God. He also knows if it's in here, in you. So, you need to use the word of God against him and speak to him and resist him and he will flee from you. the qualifier in Mark 11 is that we should not doubt in our heart. And I think that confuses people sometimes because you get thoughts that come to your mind or even a feeling that you get if you have twinges or you're having a pain somewhere. The thing is, in Romans chapter 10, we'll swap over there quick. Saying is important. Now, Romans 10, 9, and 10, we all know as the salvation passage. You know, how do you be saved? You confess with your lips and in your heart believe. So we're going to read that. 9 and 10, because if you acknowledge and confess with your lips Jesus is Lord, and in your heart believe, adhere to and trust in, rely on the truth that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The same way you get saved is the same way we operate in faith. You're in faith when you ask Jesus to come into your heart. And in verse 10 it says, "For with the heart a person believes and is justified, declared righteous and acceptable to God. And with the mouth he confesses, declares openly and speaks out freely his faith, and confirms his salvation." So we believe God with our heart. You can have faith in your heart and all kinds of thoughts in your head. What are we supposed to do with those?
Cast them down.
Take every thought captive. Every thought captive. And so, you know, the example of the guy, like you were saying, the guy in there that said, "Lord, help my unbelief." Thoughts and feelings may come that differ from what God says, and it doesn't or shouldn't dictate to you what you believe, because we're not to be swayed by what we see, hear, feel. The just shall live by faith. We walk by faith and not by our sight. So what we're supposed to do when those things speak to us, go to 2 Corinthians is where it is, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 5. You know, we're to take every thought captive. Sometimes it's a friend that puts the thoughts by what they're saying. You know, they're saying, "Oh, you really should take care of that. That sounds like you have a really bad cough, and it might be pneumonia, and blah, blah, blah." Or sometimes it's your own thoughts. You know, you don't need any help a lot of times because the thoughts come into your head. But we need to do something with them. What happens when we allow them to run freely?
You get into doubt and unbelief.
Yeah, you do. Because your flesh, which is where what's going on there with that, all those things coming, is not going to think like God thinks. So we're going to look at verse 5. It says, "Insomuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One." So we walk by faith and not by sight. If something comes into your head that, say we take the pneumonia thing, you know, oh, you know, you probably have pneumonia, or you're going to get pneumonia, or you sound like pneumonia. What do you do with that? Now, first of all, don't attack the person. If it is your friend, they don't probably know any better. We can teach them, but not if you get angry at them. And I understand you're trying to put your defenses up and keep out the destroyer, but they're not the destroyer, and they may not understand. So what we need to do is help people to understand. But we also need to say, you know what? I trust my Lord. He's my healer. This is not pneumonia. And you speak what God says over your body. So you may have been healed of something for 2 years and wake up with a throbbing pain from whatever you were healed from. And so you have two ways you can do this. You can accept it and just go on and just receive that back into your life. Or you can stand up against it right away and say, "That's not coming back on me. I'm not receiving that back in my life." When I got delivered from the cramps that I had had for 7 to 8 years, from the time, you know, I was a young girl up until I was 18, I never had another one until I was probably in my 30s. And I think the devil thinks enough time has gone past that you might receive it if he just sneaks it in there. And we have come to believe in the world, have we not come to believe, not a born-again, spirit-filled Christian that knows the healing message, but we have come to believe that cramps are a part of life for girls. Yeah. Some mothers even...
See, those are all truths of the world.
Yep.
That you got implanted in your head before you even knew what was happening. And you are reacting to the world and to circumstances based on that.
Yep, yep.
And so until you understand what's motivating you, you really can't have no control over it. That's why
right.
God's truth, that the more of that you can get into your spirit,
yeah.
The more power, you have to come against those assumptions.
Yeah, because you get indignant when you realize what he's paid for and that you don't have to be under that anymore. You get indignant and you say, get out. You know, you have no business here. This is not your territory here. And I'm not accepting that. And, you know, my sister used to say, we need to get a little mad at the devil because we are so complacent sometimes. We just accept whatever he's putting on us. And the world does. I mean, look at all the commercials you see for monthly discomfort. And so when, you know, I was in my 30s and he tried to sneak this back in and I saw what was happening, I was like, oh, I am not taking that back. I'm free. I'm free of that. It's not, you know, there's going to be times. He's the devil. He's a wily, sneaky, crafty guy. And so he tries to sneak it back in on you. And if you allow the door open and just let it back in, you're in again. You know, then you see people coming up to get healed of the same thing that they had been healed of because it snuck back in and they didn't know what to do about it.
I was with my grandsons a couple of weeks ago. They both had coughs. Mm. And, of course, they want you to try their food. Meanwhile, he took it out of his mouth.
Oh.
And you're carrying them and they're coughing in your face. On my way back, and it's almost a two-hour drive back from Pittsburgh, I felt something coming on. I sat there behind the wheel, and I rebuked that thing.
Yes.
The entire way home. And it was several hours before I felt a real release from that. But I would have been down with that. I mean, it would have could have cost me 2 or 3 weeks.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I said, there is no way. And I was angry.
Oh, yeah.
And I said, there's no way. I've got all these other things I'm doing.
Yeah.
And you are not, this is illegal. I take my authority. You speak it all out.
Yep.
Everything that you know about what you have, you should always, and that's the way you practice.
Yeah.
And it's like you were saying last night.
Mm-hmm.
You have to work your faith.
Yeah. Yeah, you do. The same thing happened to me.